thank you. And good morning. I hope that wherever you are this morning, that you're well, that you are feeling blessed, highly favoured and deeply loved, because even if not right now, it's a truth. So I think we'll just start today by praying for the word. Lord and Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you that this morning that the words that come out of my mouth will be yours, that they will exhort, they will uplift, they will edify, and that they will bring further knowledge to your word and abounding in your truth, Lord. So as we plant these seeds in our hearts, may our hearts be receptive to the seeds that are planted. May the seeds that are of you, Lord, take root. May they grow and produce fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold, Lord. So we lift this word to you for your glory. In the name of Jesus, amen. Oh, good morning. So yeah, thanks, Pastor Vic. It was a real privilege to be able to prepare the word this morning. And there's been a lot of focus on the apologetics of the Bible of recently, supporting us to grow in knowledge and using a tool to expound the truths that have been revealed throughout Scripture through the interpretation with the Holy Spirit that is rightly dividing the word. In this way, we can be confident, fully persuaded, and therefore able to give an answer to every man that asks us a reason, the hope that is within us. And people notice this hope. When my granddad passed away, we met, the family came up from England, and myself and my two sisters, we were all there with the family, and one of the cousins said, "Why is it that you're okay? Why are you all right?" And we were able to give an answer for the hope that was within us. We spoke to her about the verses that we'd spoke over Grandad prior to him leaving us, and how that hope was an anchor to our souls that assured us that he had gone to be with the Lord, because there no word that leaves our mouth from the Lord will return void. So we were able to stand on Isaiah 55. And it's great to be able to give that answer so that then they can go away and ponder. And who knows what the Lord will do with that seed that was planted. Now, last week, we were treated to another feast, another what about question, adding to the previous five by Pastor Vic. And Pastor Nunzia answered us, what about 2 Chronicles 7:14? Is this an appropriate prayer for a new covenant spirit-filled believer? And using the toolkit of rightly dividing the word, we were told that it was a prayer that was appropriate for the people at the time. It was based on an old covenant, an old system of obtaining forgiveness through a sacrificial system based on conditions that could only ever cover sin. And then she showed us through scripture that we are under a new covenant based on one condition, and that was complete forgiveness. It was our new condition, once and for all time, because of one man. And it's not the conditions that change, because she showed us quite clearly that God has not changed, that he still hates sin. Sin is still bad, and it impacts everyone and everything around us. He cannot partner with that. But something had to change, and that was our condition, changed by the redemptive works of Jesus Christ, the complete remission of sins. And we were reminded that this is not a free license to sin, was very clear on that, God forbid. And how this was done, that there was a way prepared to give knowledge of salvation by the remission of sin, not covered anymore, but cancelled like a debt, complete forgiveness. Through deliverance, to open our eyes, to turn from darkness to light, and delivered from the power of Satan by the receiving of forgiveness. And now that we were then righteous by faith, the faith of Jesus, unto and upon all. All sin is justified by his blood, all sin, past, present, and future, forgiven. And not just ours, but for the sins of the whole world. She used 1 John 2:2, 1 John 4:9-10, and John 1:29 to show that Jesus was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world for everybody, for all time, for those that choose him. Therefore, leaving us in our condition, circumcised in baptism, risen with him through the faith of God, dead in sins and quickened together with him, being forgiven of all our trespasses, we in him and him in us. How? By blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, nailing it to the cross, having spoiled principalities and powers and making a show of them openly, triumphing over them, he won the victory. And that is why 2 Chronicles 7:14 was not an appropriate prayer for us to use. And this is why we should thank him for all that he has done and not ask him for what he's already done. And today's offering of message is dovetailing with this, and also an apologetic. So today I'm going to apply the same process, and I'm going to use the toolkit, hopefully, to answer my own what about question. Because there was a process and a journey, a series of events which led up to the change of our condition. The law, sin, sacrifice, who could do it, what happened leading up to the cross. And like Pastor Nunzi, I love the Old Testament and I loved searching through the pictures for the types and the shadows that lead to that moment. So my question to myself that I asked months ago, but I was putting off answering because it felt like a bit of a chore. Anyway, I asked myself, what about the Brook Kidron? It's going to be presented a little bit like a movie. I always like a bit of a movie analogy in a message. So on this occasion, it's not going to be about a movie, but we're going to structure this like a movie. So we're going to look, we're going to start with the where it starts, and then we're going to leap back in time and we're going to journey through the plot together. So to set the scene, this is the opening scene, we're going to go to John 18 verse 1. So it says in John 18, verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where was a garden into which he entered and his disciples. We know this to be the Garden of Gethsemane. So this is where we're starting. Jesus has just crossed the brook Kedron. He's now entered the garden with himself and his disciples. So to give a bit of context of where the Brook of Kedron is, it's in a valley that runs the north to south between the Mount of Olives and the eastern wall of the Temple Mount, the temple in Jerusalem. And the scene of biblical accounts that involved King David, King Asa, King Josiah, and King Hezekiah. And in the Greek, it's called Kedron, a brook near Jerusalem, a dusky place, ashy, dark coloured, made dark, heavily, and to cause to mourn. And there are reasons for this. So now we've set the scene, we've crossed over the Brook of Kidron, and we're now in the Garden of Gethsemane. We're going to go for the plot. So we're going to go back in time, and we're going to start at Deuteronomy 9. This is where Moses is talking to the Israelites, and he says, I took away your sin, the calf which ye had made, and burnt it with fire, and stamped it, and ground it very small, even until it was small as dust, and I cast it thereof into the brook that descended out of the mount. So here we have the sin was the making of idols, the Israelites putting their faith in something other than God, which is the root of all sin, by taking glory from God and taking it for themselves, deeming God's word as insufficient, and rather than waiting on him, they went to other ways, made idols. So this was the process that Moses used to remove sin. He took it, he burnt it, he ground it till it was small and dust, and he cast it into the brook that descended out of the mountain. And it was a process of removing sin that would be continued throughout time. So we're going to see if there's any other trends or themes. We're going to continue our plot and we're going to look at some of the kings. So the first king we're going to start with is King Asa, the king of Judah. And he's mentioned in 1 Kings 15:13 and then later on in Chronicles. So we're going to skip now probably between Kings and Chronicles for a little while. And in Kings 15 verse 11 it says, and Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. In verse 12 it says, he removed the Sodomites out of the land and he removed idols his fathers had made. A bit further on in verse 13 it says, and he even removed his grandmother, Mahorkor, from being the queen because she made an idol out of the wood in the image of Asherah. So Asa, who did right in the eyes of the Lord, one of his first jobs after he assumed king of Judah, he cleansed his temples, he removed all the idols in his land. And what did he do with them? For the more graphic version, we're going to go to True Chronicles 15:16. And in that account, it says that he stamped it out. He burnt it by the brook Kidron. So the same process that Moses used, King Asa used as well. And under his reforms, after he removed all these idols, after he removed this sin, it says that they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. This is quite important for later on. So he removes all the idols, stamps them out, burns them, grinds them to dust, casts them out in the brook of Kidron. And then he enters with his people into a covenant to seek the Lord with all of their heart and with all of their soul. So that's Moses and King Asa. Moses was a priest and a prophet, King Asa, a king of Judah. So now we're going to go to 2 Kings 23, and we're going to look at King Josiah. Now, in chapter 22, just to give it a bit of context, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And in verse 2, at 8 years old, and then I think this is talking about his reign, it says he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of David his father and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And then in verse 13 of chapter 22, again, just to give a bit of context, the book of the law is now discovered. And when he understands that the wrath of God is against them because they have not paid attention to the words of the book or done what was written in them, he then begins inquiring unto the Lord and starts making some changes. And it says in the Bible, if you look at the timeline, he's 16 years old when he inquires of the Lord to make some changes and to start walking with his kingdom in the way that the Lord requests. And in 2 Chronicles 34:3, how he does this is he breaks down the altars of Baalim. He takes out the wooden, the carved, the molten images, and he breaks them into pieces. He makes dust of them. He burns the bones of the priests, and not just in Jerusalem, but in the cities around them. And he casts them, as 2 Kings 23 says, into the brook Kidron. So, at 26 years old, he then returns to Jerusalem and rebuilds the temple. And again, this could be important for later on. So another king, first job when he reigns, after he realizes the issues that are going on, cleanses the temple, takes the idols, breaks them, stamps them, grinds them to dust, takes them out and casts them in the brook of Kidron. So we've got now another king. So we're going to look in 2 Chronicles 29 again, because in Kings, there's only a very, very small section about him. So 2 Chronicles gives more context. We're now going to look in 2 Chronicles 29, verses 13 to 19. Sorry, cancel, 3 to 19. And it's King Hezekiah, another king of Judah. And he begins his reign at 25 years old. And he reigned for 29 years. And guess what? He did right in the eyes of the Lord, according to his father had done. And after succeeding Ahaz, his first job was to right the wrongs of his fathers. In verse 5, he says, sanctify thyselves, sanctify the house, and carry out all the filthiness from this place, and then turn back to the Lord, in verse 6. He's reminding them that their problem was that they turned away in the first place. So they needed to sanctify themselves, sanctify their house, carry out all filthiness from the place, and turn back to the Lord. And in verse 11, he reminds them that they are the chosen to stand before the Lord and to serve him and to minister unto him. And the priests were to go in and to cleanse the temple, to bring out all idols and unclean things and carry it to the brook Kidron. So they went through this period of sanctification, and on the eighth day after sanctifying the temple, they offered sacrifices to express their repentance and their renewal. And in chapter 29, verses 21-24 cover the sin offering, which was for Israel and for themselves. Verse 31-34 was the burnt offering, which was for the house of the Lord. And verse 35 was a peace offering for the fellowship and return to the Lord, the blessings of being God's people. So I just encourage you in your own time just to read through them, given what I've said, and to study it out, because this seems to me like a process of complete cleansing, and this offering of a period of sanctification. We see that was very much a Levitical law, and later on we'll see why that's not applicable to us. And then after he's done this, after he's cleansed the temple and they've burnt everything and stamped it out and cast it into the brook Kidron, and they've made their sacrifices of repentance and renewal, then the Passover is prepared. And chapter 30 of 2 Chronicles gives more context and leads on from that. So to recap, the brook Kidron is a place where priests and kings of Judah took idols, objects, and sin to be burnt, crushed to the ground, put into dust, and cast into the brook. So we've looked at some very, very important kings all followed the same process. But there's another king that I haven't spoken about yet. I've alluded to him. He's the king, David. Did he follow the same process? And knowing that Jesus descended from the line of Judah, and knowing that David is a picture of Christ, could there be any similarities? Could there be any typology in this? Let's look at them both. So now we're going to look at it with a bit of a sliding doors perspective, you know, where you, I think it's like parallel lives, but in different times. So we're going to look at this in a sliding doors perspective. King David, King of Judah. Jesus, the Lion King of Judah. Let's have a look. So, did they take any sin, burn it, and cast it into Kidron? The answer is no. These guys both crossed the brook Kidron. Okay? In 2 Samuel 15:23, it says, the king himself passed over the brook Kidron. And in John 1:18, back to where we started, it says, he went forth over the brook Kidron. So that's the first difference, is these two gentlemen, two men, did one thing that neither king before them or king that came after them could do. The second similarity, both went up the Mount of Olives. David went up, it says in 2 Samuel 15:30, it says, David went up the ascent of Mount Olivet. And in Luke 22:39, in the account of Jesus in Gethsemane, it says he came out and he went as he wont to the Mount of Olives. So both kings went up the Mount of Olives. Now the next similarity, both were betrayed. Both kings were betrayed. David by his own son Absalom, and Jesus was betrayed by Judas. Both men were distressed in that place. In 2 Samuel 15:30, it said that David went up with his barefoot, with his head covered, and he was weeping. And in Mark 26:34 and in Luke 22:44, it says that his heart, Jesus we're talking about now, his heart was exceeding sorrowful and he was in agony, sweating blood. And the question is why? And this is the similarity but the slight difference between both kings. David was carrying the weight of his own sin, the knowledge of his own sin, of how this came to be, him having to flee Jerusalem, being betrayed by his own son. And it started with a series of events that he didn't deal with, starting with his own sin with Bathsheba, and then another series of events that he didn't deal with going up. And the difference with Jesus, and this is why I think there's a difference in David was weeping, but Jesus was exceedingly sorrowful and in agony, sweat and blood, because instead of carrying just any his own sin, he was without sin, he was carrying the weight of all our sin. So David only had his own sin to worry about, Jesus carried the weight of all our sin. Both of them knew their anointing. Both of them knew that God was real. Both of them were focused on God and also God's will. In 2 Samuel 15:25 and 26, after he told two of his men to carry the ark back to Jerusalem, he was fully persuaded, King David, that if he found favour with God, he would see both the ark and Jerusalem again. But if he didn't, then he was happy to let God do to him what God seemeth good. Jesus, the Son of God, with who he was well, the Son of God with who God was well pleased, yet in the same place as David, prayed a similar prayer. If possible, this hour might pass from him. But if it is God's will, take the cup away. But nevertheless, not what Jesus will, but what God wilt thou be done. So both knew their anointing, both knew that the God was real, and both focused on God and God's will. Now, on this next similarity, neither betrayer succeeded. And at one of the commentaries, it said that it was only Absalom that didn't succeed. But then if we think about it, neither did Judas really. So in 2 Samuel 18:9, it says, Absalom died when his hair was caught in a tree. Then he was speared and struck down. And in Acts 1:18, Judas hanged himself because of the weight of his own sin conscience. And it's almost uncanny that when we talk about hanging and weight of his own conscience, Absalom was described in the Bible as having a mane of hair that was so heavy that he had to cut it, and it weighed, I think it was like about 5 pounds or something. It was quite heavy, his hair. So both had weight on them. Does that make sense? I don't know if you can see what I see there, but you know, the similarities between both betrayers, like Absalom, was he a type and picture of Judas? Anyway, and like David, Jesus also, both kings returned to Jerusalem and both kings would restore it. So whereas before, kings could only temporarily rid sin from their land by stamping it out, burning it, and grounding it down and scattering the ashes in Kidron, what we see now is a process that Jesus completed in a new way. A type and shadow of King David pointing towards this new process. But there are similarities also. The similarities to the process that the kings of Judah after David, there are similarities to their process that Jesus also used. But like I say, Jesus did it in a new and living way. So similarity number one, he also cleansed the temples. We're going to look at that in a minute. And he took the sin, not just to Kidron, but over it. And he sought the Lord's will. And he has rebuilt the temple, and we'll see what that points to in a minute. But he did it by one sacrifice for all time. So what was all temporary, covering, under the old covenant and sacrificial system, Jesus fulfilled when he fulfilled the law. Matthew 5:17 says he came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. And how he did it was a process, and it was an order. So let's have a look at just our Lion King of Judah. He recorded having cleansed the temple. There is a recording of him in the Gospels of having cleansed the temple twice. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it only records one cleansing of the temple later on in Jesus's ministry. But in John, it records an earlier cleansing of the temple. So the first time, in the beginning of John, in chapter 2, verses 13 to 18, it says, he drove out the money sellers, the oxen, the sheep, and he poured out the money and overturned the tables. And he said unto those that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my father's house a house of merchandise. Now, the fact that it was the dove sellers that he spoke to was very key here, because it was the dove sellers that sold the animals for sacrifice. The sheep and the oxen were probably just there for bartering, for food, for exchange, but it was the doves that were sold for sacrifice. That's really important. And then he cleared the temple again. 3 years later, he's entered triumphantly into Jerusalem. He cleanses the temple again of the people and the merchandise, and he throws over the tables and the seats of the dove sellers. Now, this is significant because under the Levitical law, in Leviticus 12, a woman, after giving birth, would purify herself on the eighth day and would offer a sacrifice of a lamb of the first year or of a pigeon or turtle doves. If she cannot bring a lamb, then she is to bring two turtle doves or pigeons. Now, when Jesus entered the temple the last time, he entered as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That was why there was no reason for the dove sellers, because the only sacrifice that was necessary he bore as himself, the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. So the way has been prepared. And he rebuilt this temple because of his finished works on the cross. And us being a picture of that temple, we are fully restored, a temple now that God can dwell in. Micah 7:19 says that he will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, and he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all of their sins into the depths of the sea. And Jesus, I don't call him an idol or a vessel, but he became sin for us, who was crushed and bruised for our sin and our iniquities. And not only did he carry it just to Kidron, but he carried it across. And he did what no king of Judah before him could do. He nailed it to the cross, changing forever our condition and establishing the covenant that we sit under today. That covenant of complete forgiveness. And not just yours, not just mine, but for the sins of the whole world. And not just now, but everything from the past, from the sin starting with Moses and the golden calf, throughout all the kings, throughout all the people in time, to us even now in this present time, and for the sins of all the future, leaving us in our new condition as described in John 17:23. This is where Jesus is speaking out what will come to pass after he has nailed us into the cross. He says, "In them, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and has loved me." Sorry, I'm going to start that again. "I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and has loved them as thou hast loved me." And because he crossed the brook of Kidron, it fulfills verse 24, which says, "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." So what about this brook Kidron? We have seen the process of atoning for sin in the cleansing of the temple of idols, but we clearly see that this process of removing and crushing and burning and casting into the brook was a temporary solution, a temporary covering. For this process to be of any effect, one had to cross the brook, taking sin with them and nailing it to the cross. So the brook, it's just a historical marker. This is a historical marker showing where his passion began, where our new condition, our new covenant started to become real. And not just ours, but for those who may be made perfect. It's a choice. So with that in mind, I hope that has given some more insight into these chapters in the Bible that sometimes can be quite a challenge to understand. Hopefully, with the scriptures that I've given, it has rightly divided the word and it's not detracted from the cross, because that is the one time event that changed our condition forever. But hopefully it shows you a little bit more about what happened before. And I know it certainly allowed me to answer my own question, what about this brook Kidron? What's that about? So given that, we have an opportunity now to take some communion. So if you would have your communion to hand, I want to just look at these elements, and I hope I say these words right so that they're not misconstrued. But these elements that we have now, these are physical objects little bit, we could call them idols, I suppose, but they're objects that are required under a new covenant believer. This is all we need. We don't need chalices and bowls and objects anymore. The only thing a new covenant believer needs now is these elements here to bring to remembrance that through his broken body and shed blood, the work of Christ, our King at Calvary, forever cleansed us from the inside out, took us over the brook of Calvary. Sorry, took us over the brook of Kidron to Calvary, established the covenant that was desired by our forefathers, that changed forever the condition of our hearts and restored us into relationship and fellowship with God, not by ending the sacrificial system of old, but by fulfilling it. And in 1 John 5:21, it reminds us, however much we try to upkeep the law, such human efforts will come to nothing. It's our true understanding of God and Christ through his finished works on the cross that reveal these truths. And for that, we are going to end there. And we just take the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins, followed by his blood that once and for all forever changed the condition of our hearts, because he carried it over the brook of Kidron and nailed it to that cross. The body of Christ. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much. We thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you that he came, and he came and made order and processes perfect. Thank you that he came and established that covenant so desired by our forefathers. Thank you, Lord, that we are now a temple where we have fellowship and relationship forever. In the name of Jesus, we thank you. Amen.